How has your life changed since 2011? How have you changed since 2011? Have you changed for the better or for the worse? Promise given at Christmas is that God's salvation, that God's peace has come to change our lives, to change us. Indeed, the promise given to us at Christmas is God's salvation and God's peace. When we think about those two words, God's salvation and God's peace, it's transformation, it's change. So this morning, as we continue on with what we've been talking about, we're going to talk about majesty, but not just majesty in terms of God's incredible majesty, but transforming majesty. As we look at this dynamic of transforming majesty, peace has come to us in Jesus Christ. His Savior has been given to us. God's Savior has been given to us in Christ. So we start, in terms of understanding majesty, in that which we know, the life of Christ, coming majesty before and again. And to appreciate majesty and understand the transformative nature of majesty, I want us to read together a text from John 18. So I would like it if, Bruce, you would help me, please, and just come up here and read the odd verses so that we can responsively read and lead the congregation. When we read responsively, I will read the even verses, and if you could read the odd verses, then we'll read it together. It's going to be up here on the screen as well, or if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, your electronic devices as well, to John 18, that's where we'll look at these verses. So let me start with 28, but I need to make some commentary after this verse, just so you know where we continue on in 33. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. Now, what happens here between verse 28 and 33 is an interaction between the chief priest's office and Pilate's office. Pilate says, "Go away with your problems. I don't want to deal with them. Do your own thing. Why can't you judge Jesus?" And the chief priest comes back and says, "Hold on. You have to judge him because we can't execute people." So they sent him to Pilate. So if you'll start and lead our congregation, Bruce, with verse 33.
Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?"
"Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?"
"Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed me over to me. What did you have done?"
Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place."
"You are king?" then said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me."
Thank you, Bruce. It's this text that I wanted to use this morning as we look at majesty and as we reflect on the Christmas story. You may say, why John 18 to think about the Christmas story? Well, just hold on, and we'll see how it connects with the Christmas story. Let me make a few comments about this incredible text about majesty. This is an incredible text about majesty because it's a bookend text. Now, the Bible is written based on real facts, but the echoes in it, as John puts it together, there's repeats. That's what God did when he's telling the story of Messiah. To help us to understand it, there's repetitive things. This is a bookend text because it happens towards the end of Jesus' human life, and it echoes something that happened when he was born. It's a bookend text, I like to call it. Jesus was born king of the Jews. That's what Luke 2 tells us. When he was born the king of the Jews. And all throughout Jesus' ministry, he spoke about the kingdom of God. He's acting like a king, but in very peculiar ways. 53 times in the Gospels, Jesus says the kingdom of God is like. He's a king. He's sharing that information. And here we have a predestined, a fated, a ordained meeting between two powers in the first century, between king and emperor's representative. You couldn't get much higher than that. Between Jesus and between Pilate. And, oddly enough, just a few hours after this very event, Pilate made up a sign. You know what the sign said? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And he put it above his cross to forever label Jesus as this who he was, King of the Jews. So this is king before emperor. But this is not the only meeting between great powers of the first century. In fact, three times that very night, two powers would come face to face. It's incredible when you think of that night, because the first meeting was between Jesus, King of the Jews, and Caiaphas, the high priest of Judaism. Now, the high priest of Judaism was an incredible figure. We could think today, maybe CEO, sort of, maybe Pope, sort of, but greater than both of those titles. The high priest was an incredible position. So let me just share a little bit. The high priest oversaw all the temple priests, all the attendants. The temple priest had a police force that actually indeed arrested Jesus. The high priest had authority over all the treasury of the temple. Caiaphas here, the high priest for 19 years, was the head of the Sanhedrin, which was the highest council in Judaism. But Caiaphas, from a divine point of view, once a year, Caiaphas had the divine right, the calling, to enter into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was. First, Moses and Aaron went in, and after they went into the Holy of Holies, they came out and their face was glowing because they interacted with God's presence. They interacted with God in the Holy of Holies. Ark of the Covenant was there. This was the highest point, the point where God interacted with his people. Once a year, the high priest came into the Holy of Holies to ask for forgiveness on behalf of all his people. He did that 19 times, Caiaphas did. And he stood before Jesus that night. And Caiaphas, the high priest of all Judaism, stood before Jesus, and it's recorded for us in Mark 14. He stood up, Caiaphas did, and he stood before Jesus and he said, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" He's not like mincing words. "Are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" He's saying. "Are you the Messiah, Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus stood in front of him and said, "I am." Think of what the epitaph "I am" also applies to. He stood before Caiaphas and said, "I am. And you will see me," he said, "seated at the right hand of God, holding his power, and coming with the clouds of heaven." Jesus is standing before the highest authority in Judaism. And he totally strips him. "I'm the Messiah. And you're going to see me coming and judging you." Wow. That was the first meeting. The second meeting Jesus had that night was Jesus, the King of the Jews, standing before the King of the Jews. He was called before Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was Herod the Great's son. And it says in Luke 23, Herod was greatly pleased. This was the man who killed John the Baptist, beheaded him because John the Baptist disagreed with Herod's marriage. He also had the power to kill. A high priest didn't. So, execution that is. Before Herod Antipas, it says in Luke 23, Herod was greatly pleased. For a long time he'd been wanting to see Jesus. He'd hoped that Jesus would perform a sign, a miracle. He plied him with many questions, and Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus stood before Herod, and the chief priests, the temples of the law, were standing there vehemently accusing Jesus, and Jesus said nothing. This was a king he was standing before. He stood there. I just imagine what he was doing, and he stood before King Herod like this. You don't stand before a king like that. Herod asked him questions. no answer. Jesus stood before the king of the Jews, appointed by the Roman emperor, and said nothing, didn't answer his questions, and didn't obey him. Obviously not his subject. He's unresponsive, unyielding, and disobedient, you'd think, if he was a subject. But he wasn't a subject. He's the king of the Jews, Jesus was. The third meeting is this one. And the third meeting before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the prefect of the Roman province of Judea. He was Emperor Tiberius Caesar Augustus, man in Judea. He had all the authority of the Roman court. He oversaw 3,000 soldiers. He collected imperial taxes. This man also had limited judicial functions, and that's why Jesus was being brought before him. He didn't want these judicial functions. They were a Jewish issue, he thought, but he was being brought before the Jews. And you can see what happens here. He's brought back, Jesus is brought into the palace, and he stands before the emperor's representative, who has the authority to crucify, as he proved, and says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus once again disobeys the emperor's representative and says to him, "Is that your own idea?" Already we see Jesus demonstrating power that most people would assume he does not have. He says, "Did others talk to you about me?" Pilate responds, as you would expect he would, "Am I a Jew? Do you think that you can talk to me in this way? Your own people and your chief priests have handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Saying basically, if you're guilty of this, you're going to get what you are guilty of. Jesus said, once again, not responding to him directly, "My kingdom," I am a king, by the way, "my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders." Wow. "But now my kingdom is from another place." Sometimes we project our own culture and our own values back to this time. And I personally project that Pilate was agnostic or atheist. That did not happen in the first century. Everybody was religious. In fact, Caesar was a divine figure. Caesar was God. Caesar's claimed divinity. Pilate knew more about what Jesus was talking about in terms of not of this world than sometimes we do in our culture. He's not just saying, "Oh yeah, my kingdom is of Madagascar. My kingdom's of South America." Jesus is saying something far more profound. I think Pilate gets it. Pilate says, "You are a king then." Jesus said, "You say that I am a king. You've confirmed it," he said. "In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world, and get this, is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." What's he doing? Jesus is not claiming some kind of political power as king to be appointed into a position or born into a position. Jesus is claiming truth. What is that? That's divine kingdom. You see, he's claiming the right over every political figure that's ever lived because he's saying, "I am on the side of truth. True truth." Wow. Jesus standing before these three figures, Jesus is greater than the temple. He's greater than he is the permanent high priest. His authority stands in the face of earthly kings and chooses not to respond. His empire is a heavenly one, and it's based on truth, not on some kind of political wrangling. So it's no surprise that this in the background of all this, of all these happenings, is a transformation that's happening. Jesus is redefining things. He's bringing about transformation that is truly majestic. So it's no surprise that in his birth, we see this majestic transformation already announced. Let me just share with you a couple of points in which this majestic transformation comes forth in the birth and what we celebrate at Christmas. You'll remember Herod the Great, that is, was troubled because three visitors, at least three, came to Jerusalem, the city of divine kingly power, and said, where's the one that's been born king of the Jews? Herod, it says in Matthew 2, Herod and all of the people of Jerusalem, the holy city, were troubled. The high priests, the teachers of the law. And Herod went to these people and said, oh, where is the Messiah? Because they all knew about the Messiah. Where is the Messiah to be born? In Bethlehem, was the answer. And at that point, Herod the Great was embarrassed, caught unawares, and all the people of Jerusalem with him. I just imagine the head signs in the Jerusalem Tribune. Jerusalem experts with heads in Judean sand. They're lost. So Herod does the wise thing and says, when did you see a star rise? In other words, when was he born? How old is this king? I need to know because I want to go and worship him. When was he born? As was mentioned by Rick and Daniel this morning, he figured it out because he said all babies in Bethlehem are to be put to the sword if they're under two. He wasn't coming to worship. The priests are worried. Herod schemes against this king of the Jews. You see, they worry that his birth will remove their power and change their plans. Another point of majestic transformation is with the Magi. The Magi, who were the ones that came to Jerusalem and asked this question, they came from the east. They came from the east, wise men, Magi, kings, and they came to Jerusalem, which was the city of Davidic power. And they asked that question, where's the one that's been born king of the Jews? They were Persians, and they had a knowledge of Hebrew scriptures, probably from the time of Daniel, 600 years before. There's four prophecies. Psalm 72 says, kings bring presents. Isaiah 49, God says, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. You should be the salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 60, Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. It was prophesied. This was going to happen. That's what the kings were doing. They were fulfilling a prophecy. Numbers 24, a star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall arise out of Israel. And these Magi went and prostrated themselves before the baby and worshipped him. You see, the Magi worship and they are transformed by his majesty. They are to me the most mysterious people in the whole Christmas story. These Magi probably couldn't speak Mary and Joseph's language. Fascinating. But let me just rest with this one. The angels, in fact, Gabriel is the first one to appear. And he announces this transformation to Zechariah and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. He says, a virgin will have a son. He'll be great. He'll be called Son of the Most High, the Son of God. God will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. The angels glorified God, thousands of them in the sky. As that strange-looking shepherd that came in earlier said, those angels in the sky proclaimed Jesus' birth, his divine, his kingly birth. They were the ones that said it. Fast forward 33 years, just a few moments before this time on the screen. Jesus is standing in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter is with him with a sword. And Jesus is about to be arrested, so Jesus' best friend, Peter decides he's going to attack these people, and he cuts off the high priest's servant's ear. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says this, put your sword away. I could call 12 legions of angels to defend me. Do you know how many 12 legions of angels are? 72,000. Pontius Pilate had 3,000 soldiers. Jesus had 72,000 eternal angels. Who's the stronger king? I just imagine those angels just going, let us go, let us fight. 72,000 angels. This is a king. This is a birthday of a king. His majestic transformation. So the question that comes to us, the question that stands out for us, where are you? Do you worry that Jesus' birth will remove your power, change your plans? Do you stand with Herod and the chief priests and Caesar, that we're worried that if you give in to Jesus Christ and that do that what he wants you to do, that you sacrifice and submit to him, that he'll take more from you than you're willing to give? Do you stand with Herod and Caesar this Christmas? Or do you, like the wise magi, kneel at the stable and worship Jesus? Do you bring your gifts? Do you allow his great loving majesty to transform your life in incredible ways? I'm fascinated by what the rest of the story was for the magi. Love to hear of what happened when they went home. Or do you sing with the angels? Can you proclaim to others, all who listen, that Jesus' kingdom of love and mercy will never end? I guess the question is, where do you stand this Christmas? And what will you do with this knowledge? Yes, something utterly new to humanity came at Christmas time. He came from the beginning through prophecy and through promise. This Christmas, you are in the presence of brilliant majesty. Familiar majesty. Childlike majesty. And if you allow him majesty that will transform your life, this year let God into your life. Be intimate in your relationship with God. Ask him for a hunger and thirst for him and for righteousness. Take time to read your Bible. Let the story wash over you and the carols you sing. And what you learn and what you believe and what you do this Christmas will prepare you for the coming majesty. And like the shepherds, will blow you away. Let me pray with you before we sing our final song. As you think about this great opportunity that you have to serve him in 2013, to worship him in the next few days, let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this incredible story, the way that you laid it out before us. We thank you for Jesus' majesty, his kingship, his authority. We thank you that his authority reaches down to the likes of us, to the likes of me, and extends love, your love. We thank you, Lord God. I ask you to bless us and guide us and direct us this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.